Another interesting use of Jewish hermeneutics, rabbinic hermeneutics, found in the New Testament can be explained by the acronym Paradise. The P standing for Peshat, the Resh, or the R standing for Remetz, the Dalet for Darash, and the S for Sod. When all of these are working together, the rabbi said, we have a garden, which is the word for paradise. Peshat means a blow, and it looks at a literal interpretation of Scripture. It's the normal literal interpretation of a biblical text. For example, when in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Peshat would simply mean that when God spoke these words to Moses, that he was simply saying, I am the same God that ministered in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, our Lord gives it, I believe, the meaning of Remetz. And Remetz, R-E-M-E-S with a dot under it, Remetz, means a hint. And I believe the rabbi said if the text hints at something, you can make an application. I believe our Lord is doing that, for example, in Matthew 22, when he tells the Sadducees that they err in not knowing the Scriptures. Now, how do they err? In that the text says in Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the remetz, or the hint, implies that they are still around awaiting a resurrection. Perhaps another use of the remetz, or the hint, could be in the word seed, sperma. For example, Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, makes the statement not to seeds, plural, as many, but to your seed, singular, which is one, that God would bless all peoples. And that singularity, Paul applies to Jesus Christ. That would be another example, I believe, of a remetz, because the word seed in Hebrew, tzemech, is always in the singular. But I believe Paul draws a hint from that, that the singularity of that word points to the singularity in the one who is going to bless all nations, and that is Jesus Christ. And then there is the use of derash. Derash in Hebrew means commentary. And the rabbis beautifully applied this, for example, in Pirkei Avot, which is the saying of the fathers, when they said, you are to always keep in the Torah. Belech lecha baderek, when you walk on the way. Beshoch bacha, when you lie down. Umkumecha, and when you arise. Now, historically, this is a quote from the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's telling parents that they are to teach the Torah when they're walking on the road, or when they're sitting or lying down in the house, or when they arise the next day, they're to keep teaching the Torah to their children, rehearsing it into their hearing. This idea is now in the New Testament, or in the Pirkei Avot, being applied by the rabbis to the Torah in life, in this sense, that you're to constantly be in the Torah, belech lecha baderek, when you walk in the way. That means when you walk through life, because the Torah will accompany you. And then, when you lie down, uveshoch b'cha, that means in the grave, the Torah will be with you and will speak to you in the grave. Kumecha, and when you arise, that means in the resurrection, the Torah will still be communing with you in the resurrection. And that's why you need to be constantly studying and being in Torah. That's Darash, seen in Pirkei Avot. Paul, I believe, uses Darash, or commentary, when he speaks of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 10. He says that Moses is writing about the righteousness which is of the law, and he's already told us that Christ is the end of the law, or completes the law, resulting in righteousness to all who believe, in 10 verse 4. Paul goes on to say then that Moses talks about law righteousness when he says the one who does these things, the man who does these things, shall live in them. And here he is quoting from the book of Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5. That is, that law has to do more with deeds than anything else, Paul is arguing. Then he goes on to say, but the righteousness of faith thus says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 14. This passage, historically, had to do with the words of Moses after he had spoken the law to that generation about to enter the land. He's saying, you don't have to cross the sea now to get it. You don't have to go to heaven to get what I've told you. I've just given it to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's in your mind. It's on the tip of your tongue. All you need to do is do it. The Apostle Paul quotes that text, but applies it now to the final fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. He says, you do not have to go to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. That's the commentary, because he's already come from heaven in the incarnation. And then you don't have to say, who will descend into the abyss? This, by the way, probably is a reference to a Targum Neophete, an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew of Deuteronomy, applied to the descent into the abyss, that Paul here applies to the descent of Christ into the grave. We don't have to say who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so he applies it to the resurrection. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now the Darash, or commentary, is that the word that's near you is the word of faith which we are preaching, the message that brings salvation but received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. Notice the commentary. The word of faith is now the gospel. Not the words of Moses, but the gospel, which the apostles are preaching. And the mouth and heart applied here has to do with what one would confess And that is, with the mouth, in the that one would confess the lordship or divinity of Jesus. And then with the heart, commentary on heart, one would believe that God has raised him from the dead, believing in the resurrection. And that will bring salvation. For with the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So commentary is not trying to take a literal Peshat interpretation as much as to draw analogy and, like nails, nail down an argument. And the Apostle Paul, through the pen of divine inspiration, I believe, is using commentary here to show the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ and the necessity of believing in him and confessing him for salvation. We see this commentary usage a lot in especially the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and also in the book of Hebrews. In Galatians, for example, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is setting forth the distinction of the law over against faith in Jesus Christ. And after telling us that God promised that he would bless all nations in Abraham, we pick up the argument in Galatians 3:9, so that they out of faith are being blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of the works of the law, these are under the curse, as it is written. And notice he then quotes in verse 10 a quote from the Torah concerning the shame and the curse of being hung on a tree. Often one would be hung there as a symbol of shame. And so cursed is everyone who are cursed is every. So cursed is not only everyone who hangs upon a tree, but cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. And here we have two quotes from the Torah. One in Deuteronomy 27:26, saying that you're cursed if you don't keep all of the law. And the other has to do with the curse of being hung on a tree in Deuteronomy 21:23, as a symbol of one who was under a dire curse. But then Paul says the law is not able to cause anyone to be justified, because it says the just shall live by faith in Hebrews chapter or Habakkuk chapter 2. But the law then is not of faith, Paul says, but the one who does these things shall live in them. And Paul quotes here from Leviticus 18:5. So the way that the commentary is developed is that by taking these texts about being cursed, Paul applies this to Jesus Christ. In other words, the law only brings a curse when one does not do everything in the law. And one is not able to find life in the law. The law has to do with deeds, but the law brings such a curse. And so the righteous person is saved by faith. And then he goes on to say, the good news is that the curse of the law was born for us when Jesus Christ hung upon a tree and bore that curse, in order that the blessing might come to the Gentiles, the blessing of Abraham, by faith in Jesus Christ, in order that the promise of the Spirit, we might receive that through faith, not through works. So here is another use of commentary, blending a series of texts together to show how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which was based on deeds, over against faith, which is based upon the one who bore the curse for us in Jesus Christ. Another example of Darash, or commentary, can be found in the book of Hebrews, and specifically in Hebrews chapter 10. After describing how the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, the writer of Hebrews then quotes from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And as he quotes in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, he says, "Wherefore, Christ, coming into the world, says, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. Whole burnt offerings and offerings concerning sin you have not desired.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written concerning me to do your will, O God.'" When he says above, "Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings concerning sin you have not desired nor taken pleasure in, which are being offered according to the law," then when he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will," he is then taking away the first that he might establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 40. And in the context of the psalm, it's referring to a deliverance that has been given the psalmist. And the psalmist is saying to the Lord, "You don't want mere sacrifice. You want me." And literally in the Hebrew, it reads, "Oznayim karatali," that is, "My ears you have pierced." You've opened my hearing, and I want to respond, and so I'm going to give myself to you. I've come to do your will, O God. And so it's not religious ritual that you want, but you want a dedicated heart, a dedicated soul. That's the Peshat, that's the literal of Psalm 40. The writer of Hebrews applies this by way of commentary to what now has become a religious ritual without meaning, and that is the temple sacrificial system, because Jesus Christ has replaced that by the final sacrifice forever. And so he quotes this text and says, "Coming into the world," he says, that is, Jesus, by his coming into the world, is saying, "You don't want mere sacrifice and offerings, but a body you prepared for me." And now the writer of Hebrews, quoting from the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew, "My ears you pierced," if my ears are open, then a body is given to you as I serve you. And so the Septuagint translators rendered it a body. Soma de catertissimoi, a body you prepared for me. And the writer of Hebrews then, quoting from the Septuagint, speaks of Jesus Christ as that body that was prepared in the incarnation. And so whole burnt offerings and offerings concerning sin you have not desired anymore. Then I said, after this had become passé, "Behold, I have come," speaking of Jesus Christ, "in the scroll of the book it is written concerning me to do your will, O God." Jesus Christ came willingly to fulfill the Torah by doing the will of his Father. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings concerning sin you have not desired nor taken delight in,' why? Which are offered according to the law." In other words, you no longer take delight in the sacrificial system. It has now been replaced by the new covenant. Then the writer goes on to say, "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will,'" that is, Jesus Christ coming into the world to do the will of the Father is now taking away the first, that is, the sacrificial system, that he might establish the second, that is, the new covenant that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about of Jeremiah 31. And it's by that will of Christ coming into the world that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so here we see a beautiful use of Darash, or commentary, applied to the incarnation and sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ, doing away with the sacrificial system that no longer was to be used. It was always just a shadow pointing to the reality of Christ, who is now fulfilled and beautifully fulfilled that shadow. And so, to go back to a sacrificial system in the temple is to go back to a religious ritual that is without meaning and not something that God wants us to go on with, which is defined here as that final sacrifice that Jesus Christ has accomplished and now has become our living high priest who is before the Lord, having offered a sacrifice forever, who is set down at the right hand of God on high. The final point of the paradise, Peshat, Remetz, Darash, is Sod, S-O-D. Sod is the Hebrew word for mystery. And I believe the Apostle Paul makes use of Sod in Ephesians chapter 5, when speaking of Christ and the church and marriage. He talks about husbands and wives, first of all, and how a husband is to love his wife as his own body. And he goes on to say that we are members of his body, verse 30. On account of this, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Here Paul is showing the oneness of marriage. And so a husband is to nourish his wife and care for her. But he's also showing the example is to follow that of Christ, who nourishes and cares for the church and who gave himself for her. Paul then concludes, after quoting this text from Genesis 2, that this is a great mystery, and I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. And so he uses the word mysterion in Greek, which I think goes back to the Hebrew idea of sod. This is a great mystery. This text has more meaning than just husbands and wives. But the deeper meaning is that it points to Christ and the church. And so, as godly marriage is lived out, it becomes a way of testifying of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. Paul also uses a similar use of sod, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talks about Jesus Christ as the rock that was following the children of Israel in the desert. It was a spiritual rock that followed them and was giving them spiritual drink. And Paul says, and that rock was Christ. And so, as the rock that provided water for the children of Israel in the Hebrew scriptures was looked at by Paul, he saw in that something more than just the miracle of water coming out, but that it depicted Jesus Christ as that rock. And certainly Christ, we believe, was there causing it to happen, and it became typical to Paul of Jesus Christ, hence a deeper meaning than just water coming out of the rock in a miraculous way, but that miracle pointing to the one who brings spiritual water, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the final and ultimate rock. So Jesus Christ, to the Apostle Paul, is that rock that was traveling with them in the desert, becoming typical of the one who provides the water of life, and out of whose belly, John says, the rivers of water flow, because he's the one who provides eternal life and sends the Spirit that creates these rivers of water in the soul of a believer. It is significant that when we put the word paradise together, we have an acronym in which we see the literal in the Peshat, the Remetz in the hint, the Drash in the commentary, the Sod in the mystical, and we end up with a beautiful garden. And so it is, as we look at the New Testament writings, the Apostle Paul used, and our Lord, all of these methods in order to show us the beautiful garden that points to Jesus Christ, who brings his fruit and fragrance into our hearts as we see it and meditate upon it in the Word of God.